You all here, and we bid you a very hearty welcome to the fall, and we trust that the time we spend together may be to profit and for the instruction of us all, because we all need instructing in the scriptures, especially in the days in which we find ourselves living. Strange days, aren't they? We very often ask ourselves the question, what's going to happen next? Well, these little talks we're going to have this week, I'm not going to tell you much about what is going to happen. That's not on my mind at all. What I have in my mind is to tell you a little bit about what is true, essential, distinctive Christianity. And among the many things that we will touch upon during this week, we'll say a good deal about the church. Now, you might say to me, well, of course, that's something we're all familiar with. Well, that's all right, but we're going to say a little bit during this week about the church and its unique place, the church. We will touch some prophetic subjects, but just touch them here and there, but with the point of view of making large that which truly belongs to us today as believers belonging to the Church of God. Five shortish scriptures from the New Testament. Now, the first one is in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. The Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, that's in the New Testament, it's. And I want to read from verse 7 of the first chapter of Ephesians. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, can you turn over a few pages, please, to Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. I want to read verse 24 and 25 and 26. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, Paul is writing here, by the way, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill or complete the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now, will you turn, please, a little earlier in the New Testament? 1 Corinthians, first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. That's a little bit earlier on. Acts, Romans, and 1 Corinthians. Four Gospels, then, the book of Acts, Romans, and Corinthians. Corinthians chapter 9, just a verse or two there. Verse 16 and 17 of 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Now then, in your patience, please, the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. That's a bit further on in the New Testament. Towards the end. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, 2 and 3. I want to read. Hebrews 1, verse 1, 2 and 3. Verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And lastly, in your patience, Romans. The Acts, Romans. Gospels, then the book of Acts, and then Romans. Romans chapter 11. Verse 25 and 26. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counsellor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever. Amen. That's all I want to read. Now then, it's pretty obvious, I think, that we won't have time tonight to go into these passages that I have read. Just maybe to touch upon them, but we haven't time to go very deeply into them. What I did think it would be a good thing tonight to begin with was to say a little about the inspiration of Holy Scripture. The reason why I want to say this is because in many parts and in many places there is a question mark put upon the Holy Scriptures. There are those who call into question the authority and the veracity and the unchangeable character of our Bible. And I want just to say a little bit tonight, even at the expense of losing time for other things, I did feel it pressing upon my mind to say something about the inspiration of the Bible, the Scriptures. Of course, I only have to turn to the Scriptures themselves. I think tonight of the words, some of the words of Paul, the writer whose writings we have been reading together tonight, he tells us, doesn't he? He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction in righteousness, for reproof, that the man of God might be completely furnished unto every good work. You know, there are many who question the inspiration of Scripture. And I feel it a burden tonight that as we embark upon these series of talks from the Scriptures, from the Bible, I feel it pressing upon me to say something affirm tonight this faith that we possess in the Scriptures of truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration could be rendered God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. Profitable, doctrine, reproof, instruction in righteousness. You will find in the Bible that wherever you get mention made of God's breath, it always means there's something particular about what he breathes into. If I was to take you back in thought tonight to the book of Genesis, to the early part of the book of Genesis, where we are told that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. He became different to all the other creatures that God had made. The fact that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life made him entirely different from all the other animals that he had made. From all that he had created, man was different. Man was different because God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We can apply that, can't we, to our Bibles. If the words are right, and I believe they are, all Scripture is God-breathed. It means that the Bible we have in our hands is unparalleled. There's no other book like the Bible. There's no other book like the Holy Scriptures. It's not an ordinary book. You can go to the libraries in the town and find hundreds and thousands of books. Only of one book, only of one book, can we say. It's inspired of God, God-breathed. That's our authority. It's our only authority. We don't want to speak mysticism or anything of that nature during this week. We base what we say upon the Scriptures of truth, the Bible, the Word of God. God breathed. There's no book like the Bible. I don't know you all tonight whom I'm speaking to. Maybe we're all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't even know whether you are or not. But maybe for the moment we'll assume that we are. Let me ask you the question, as a Christian, since you became a Christian, since you trusted Christ as your Saviour, shall I ask a question, a pointed question? How much attention have you paid to the Bible? How much attention have you given to the Scriptures? How much time have you made to read it? Christians are meant to grow, not to be stunted. Christians are meant to grow. And the only way we'll grow physically is by eating the right kind of food. And the only way we'll grow spiritually is by eating the right kind of food. And the right kind of food for Christians is the Word of God. He inspired Scriptures. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. The scriptures also tell us themselves that the Bible is verbally inspired. Oh yes, we believe in the verbal inspiration of scripture. That is, the very words that are written here in our Bible were the words which the Holy Spirit gave to the various servants who penned this book. They didn't think their own words. They were given the words to write, communicating spiritual things by spiritual means, communicating the truth by spirit-given words. So we're not only talking tonight about the inspiration of scripture, but we're also talking about the verbal inspiration of scripture. And we as believers, if we are believers tonight at all, if we are believers, then we ought to be believers, have faith, an unchanging faith in the Word of God as the means whereby God's mind has been communicated to us. Well, I thought that's all I want to say as an introduction. I thought it might be well just to start off by saying that. Now, on the little cards that were printed just to advertise these meetings, the subject for our little talk tonight is on the card as dispensations, what are they? Now, I don't want you to think I'm going to get you lost in highfalutin talk tonight. I'm not going to do that. We'd be wasting our time tonight if I was to talk above your heads. I have no intention of doing that. You've all got a sheet that we're giving you tonight at the back of the hall. And by the way, can I say, before we go any further tonight, please, can I say, if we have the pleasure, and we do trust we will, have the pleasure of your company again this week. We look forward to seeing you again. If you do, will you please, please bring this sheet with you? That's one little request I want to make. If we see you again and we trust you'll come again, will you bring this sheet with you? Because we shall turn to it again and again during the week just to talk about this chart, call it what you like, that I've given to you, headed seven periods of time. Now, I can't say very much about it tonight, except to say this, that usually speaking, we talk about periods of time, and we talk about seven periods of time. Many, many people have tried to make a chart like this. There are many of them available. I've looked at a lot of them. And I suppose what I've done is, well, I've looked at that one and that one, and I've sorted that one out and that one out, and, well, I've produced this one. And I've kept to the common process of things and given us seven periods of time. You will notice at the end is the millennium. And whatever God is doing today, whatever God has been doing over past the ages, it all has in view this day, which we very often speak about as the millennium. You won't find that word in the Bible, but Christians have used that word for a long, long time now, the millennium. Of course, a millennium is 1,000 years. A millennium is 1,000 years. And everything that God has been doing in the past ages and what he's doing today has in view this period of time which we call here the millennium, the 1,000 years, when Christ shall be upon the throne, when he shall be the head over all things. And make no mistake about it, my friend, he will be head over all things. He may be rejected today by the world. He may be set at naught even today by men. But we can take this, he's going to be the head over all things ere long. not perhaps as long as we sometimes think. 1,000 years he's going to be upon the throne, millennium, and everything is tending in that direction. Everything is tending in that direction. The Bible talks also about the day of God, the eternal state. But we have nothing to say about that tonight because we're not concerned with this. We're concerned with these periods of time. We can't run time into eternity. They're different. Here we have the final period of time, the millennium, when Christ will be upon the throne, and when this world, instead of being full of the glory of men, will be full of the glory of God. I wonder if you can imagine a world, instead of being full of the glory of man, it will be full of the glory of God. And the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who this world rejected, upon the throne, ruling in equity. Yes, that's where we are tending to. That's where these periods of time move on to. This seventh that I've got down on my chart here tonight. The rest of God. The scriptures speak about God resting in his love. That will be the day. That will be the day when Christ is upon the throne. You'll notice the one I've got marked here, the sixth one, is the present day. The present day lasted for 1,987 years. What is characteristic of that day? Oh, God is calling out of this world his church. He's calling out of this world the church. Let me ask you a question tonight, very simple question. What is your idea of the church? Well, of course, many people think, well, of course, yes, it's that little place at the end of the road, has a steeple and the bell rings on a Sunday morning, and that's their conception of the church. Well, that's not the Bible conception of the church. That's not what the Bible says about the church. Thank God the church is not made of bricks and mortar. The church is made up of spiritual stones, stones who have life, living stones, and are built up, the scripture says, into a spiritual house. Having received life from him who is the living stone, built up a spiritual house. And now for 2,000 years, God has been calling out of this world his church. When I was a youngster, and I was just a young brother, young Christian, I remember some of the believers used to tell me about this word church. And they would give us the Greek word. The Greek word. I don't know anything about Greek, I can assure you. But at least I know the Greek for church. And they used to tell me it was the word ecclesia. Ecclesia. Ecclesia means a calling. Ek means out of. Simple as that. Ecclesia means a calling. Ek means out of. Put the two together, out of calling. That's exactly what the church means. God is calling out of this world a people for his name. Now, that is the period 6 on my chart, where we have the day of grace, the calling out of the church, the one body of Christ. Now then, there are various points I put on this chart. I'm not going to bother too much about them tonight. I put into this chart two or three little pieces about covenants. Unconditional covenants. The reason why I've done this is this. The church is destined for heavenly blessing. Millennium, church in heaven. Millennium on earth. Do you think Moscow will be the head in the millennium? Do you think that London will be the chief city in the millennium? New York? London? No. The chief city upon earth during the millennium will be Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Zion. Zion. Beautiful for situation. Joy of the whole earth. Walk about Zion, the writer says. Mark well her bulwarks. Wonderful place. It's a wonderful place. I've never been. Maybe you have. I've never been. But when that day dawns, when the Lord Jesus takes up the reins of government in this world, as far as earth is concerned, the head upon earth will be Israel. And nobody can deny them a seed, land, a king, and blessing. But all here. Seed, yes, they be there. The nation will be preserved through to that day. The land will be theirs. God has sworn that their king will be of the lineage of David. Christ is the son of David, as well as being the Lord of David. And they'll be blessed in a remarkable way. The law written upon their hearts. Wonderful day when the church is destined for a heavenly place. Israel is destined for an earthly place. We've got to learn, you know, as Christians, simply to keep these things in mind, to rightly divide the word of truth. And one of the concerns I have, and I say this quite honestly and wholeheartedly before God, one of the concerns I have this week and in the subject before us, is that we might get a grasp, perhaps a renewed grasp, of the place God has destined for the church. Some people think, of course, that the church is a kind of a continuation of Israel. A lot of people think that. That God's just got one big line of working, and Israel and then the church, and it's all the same thing, just goes on, one, all the same thing. That's not true, that. The Bible doesn't teach that either. The Bible teaches me that the church is distinct. Distinct from Israel. Israel is destined for an earthly place. The church is destined for a heavenly place. Now, that's true, that. You'll find it in the scriptures. I haven't conjured that up in my mind. Simple reading of the Bible will tell us that. The church is, somebody has said, God's masterpiece. God's masterpiece. One of the beautiful things is, you know, I can scarcely think about the church without thinking of the head of the church. I can scarcely think about the church without thinking of Christ. Because I remember the words that says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, I can't very well think about the church without speaking about Christ. Because after all said and done, I hope one night this week we'll be able to see how intimately together they are. The body and the head. You can't think of anything so intimate as that, can you? The body and the head. Such is the relationship of the church to the Lord Jesus. The body to the head. Just as my body is controlled by my head, the church, the body of Christ, is controlled by the head in heaven. So you can't speak about the church, really, without thinking about the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, I shan't say any more about this chart. As I say, we will come back to it as the week goes on. I will refer to it from time to time. That's why I ask you to bring it with you when you come along on future evenings. Now, I want to say a little word about this matter of a dispensation. Dispensation. Long word, but let's not be frightened of it tonight. Let's not be frightened of these words. You'll find them in a dictionary, if you like. You'll find it in any dictionary, the word dispensation. So you don't need to worry too much about the word. It might be a long word, but we don't want to make it involved, do we? Many people, in fact, for years, I think, I thought that a dispensation was a period of time. And I would say, generally speaking, if you go to a believer and ask him what is a dispensation, he'll tell you it's a period of time. I wouldn't argue with him on that. In fact, it's got so deep-rooted, I don't think we'll ever be able to change anybody's mind as to what a dispensation really is. But you'll notice on the chart I've given you, and I did it purposely, there's no mention on this chart of a dispensation. I've kept it out of it completely, and I've just said seven periods of time. Now, the word dispensation doesn't mean a period of time. I'll tell you what it does mean. It means what that period of time is characterized by. God has perfect right and authority to order his world as he sees fit. And he has ordered his world as he sees fit and will go on doing so. This word dispensation, some people translate it this way, administration. Now, you know what that word means, administration. I looked at the Greek text of the scripture just to see what it said, and the word there is given almost consistently as stewardship, an ordering of things. So the word dispensation is not a period of time, it's how God orders those periods of time, how God orders things in his own world. That's what the word means. Now, I read a little verse to you tonight from the Epistle to the Corinthians where Paul said that he was concerned about preaching the gospel. Woe is me, he says, if I preach not the gospel. And he goes on to speak in those words. I better read it because I get it wrong if I don't. In the 9th chapter again, he says, Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation, an administration or a stewardship is committed unto me. Now the Apostle Paul, above many others, was a steward. And he had the responsibility of communicating certain truth to the saints, to believers, to the church. He was a steward, and he says somewhere else, it's essential in stewards that they be faithful. And the apostle, faithful steward in communicating the truth that God gave him to communicate to the church. So you see, can't you, how the word dispensation would be better rendered, a stewardship is given to me. What he's saying is, even if I do it unwillingly, God has given me this stewardship, I must carry it out in faithfulness. In faithfulness. I'm trying just to make it clearer to you what this word really means. In each of these periods of time, God has had his way of ordering affairs, administrating affairs as he will. And of course, in the present day, Paul was the steward to underline it that perhaps we have a mistaken idea about the word itself. It's not a period of time, it's the ordering of those periods of time, the way God dispenses things. That's all it means, isn't it? I don't know, you don't get it much nowadays, but when I was a youngster, each doctor used to have a dispensary next to his surgery, and where, of course, he dispensed the medicines. Well, that gives a little bit of an idea of God dispensing, God's ordering things in life in this world according to his own mind and his own purpose. Well, so much for the word. I trust I have made that clear. By the way, if I haven't made anything clear, will you please ask me at the end? I am very concerned that I make things clear. After the meeting, please ask me if I made anything, you know, not clear. Now then, having said that, now I want to talk just a little bit about these periods of time, or these, if I dare use the word, after having said what I've said, dispensations, what characterizes these periods of time. We read tonight in the first chapter of Ephesians. Our first scripture was in Ephesians 1. And I want just to look at that for a minute and see what it says there about a dispensation. But I think we'll give it another word. I think we'll say administration. I think that will be better, I think, if we keep ourselves clear on this. In the first chapter of Ephesians, and he begins by telling these believers that they had the forgiveness of their sins. Have you got the forgiveness of your sins tonight, dear friend? Wonderful thing to know, the forgiveness of your sins. Redemption by his blood, even the forgiveness of your sins. It's possible, you know. It's possible, through trusting Christ the Saviour, to have the forgiveness of our sins. According to the riches of his grace, what a marvellous God we have, haven't we? The riches of his grace. But that grace has overspilled. It's overspilled, you might say. It's abounded. And we who are nobodies, but who have trusted Christ as our Saviour, he says, Paul says, having made known unto us. Us. Now that was the Christian us. That's the Christian us. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. I leave this word mystery because I'm going to talk about that on Thursday night, if the Lord will. The mystery. What the mystery means. How wonderful, isn't it, that the grace of God which has brought us the forgiveness of sins, the grace of God that has brought us redemption through the blood of Christ, that grace has abounded towards us. And he's made known to us, made known to Christians, the mystery of his will. You know, the Lord Jesus said it in one place, that God has hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and made them known unto babes. And he said, even so, Father, for it is good in thy sight. Yes, God has taken up you and me. Nonentities may be as far as this world is concerned. Nobodies. Babes. Isn't it wonderful that God has, you might even say, bent down and he's whispered in your ear. Whispered in your ear. He wanted to tell you the secret of his own heart. The secret of his own heart. The mystery of his will. What is that? Listen to it. That in the administration of the fullness of times, he shall head up all things in Christ. This is what I said before. We've got the scripture before us now. Head up all things in Christ. Listen, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. You know, my dear friend, when I look at a verse like this, you know, I have the certainty of it. God is telling me this. God is using his servant to pen these words. Inspiration, God-breathed, verbal inspiration, here it is. God is going to head up everything in Christ. People say to us, don't they? They say, dear, dear, whatever's going to happen next? Somehow they can't get their problems solved, can they? There is still that uneasy tension in the world, isn't there? We sometimes say that Russia has put on a different face. And yet, in spite of all that, there's an uneasy tension in the world, isn't there? There's no real peace, you know. Not basically. There's suspicion and turmoil and overturning going on in the world. Sin. Oh yes, that's the trouble, you know. Sin, S-I-N. In fact, I'll tell you something. The Bible gives me to learn to understand that things are going to get worse. You say, oh, that's a very bright prospect you're giving us. Oh, well, I've got to be honest, haven't I? That's what the Bible says. Things will wax worse and worse. Says that. You can't tell me that you look around you and you don't agree with what I'm saying. Morally, politically, religiously, things are getting worse. But you know, friend, there's a day coming. Beyond this, when the Lord comes to take his church to glory, and he comes back to reign, and God has decreed that he shall be head over all things, things in heaven and things on earth, all under his sway and his lordship. Do you really think, my dear friend, tonight, do you honestly think, before God I mean, soberly, do you really think that God is going to allow things to go on the way they are forevermore? He's not. You know, this passage has got to do with the purpose of God. It's the purpose of him, that counsels all things, or the counsel of him who purposes all things according to his will. It's all of God. Nothing can change or alter the purpose of God. I'm thankful for that. What an anchor that is in a day like this, isn't it? What an anchor. The unchanging purpose of God. Yes, he's going to put Christ at the head of all. That's the future, you see. A future administration. That's the seventh on our chart, as I mentioned a few moments ago. A future administration, stewardship, ordering of things here in this world, the ordering of a house. God will order this world the way he wants it, with Christ at the head of all things, Christ upon the throne. Well, I'm going to tell you one night this week, if the Lord spares us, that when Christ is upon the throne, he's going to have his church to share with him. To share with him in that coming day of glory. Now, in Colossians, we read about a dispensation in Colossians, the reason why I turned to it was this. I read it again, shall I, in Colossians 1. Yes, whereof I am made a minister. Paul is writing here, and I want you to notice something. According to the administration, stewardship of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Listen to it now. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations. Notice, hid from ages and generations. That's the past period of time. The past periods of time on our chart. Until the day when the Spirit of God came down on the day of Pentecost, they were hidden from ages and from generations, past ages, past generations. But it's now, he says, N-O-W, now. That's the present administration. The day, as I said a moment or two ago, when Christ God is calling out of this world a people for Christ, a people for his name, the church. So we have at least in the scriptures a future administration, a past administration which is suggested, hid from ages and from generations, and a present dispensation, a present administration, where God is calling out of this world the church and thus completing the word of God. So you see, we have very definite, clear, distinct characteristics given us in the Bible with regard to these different periods of time. Now my time is gone, but maybe I could borrow a few minutes if I may. I would like to say what I have to say tonight. And I turned you tonight as well to the Epistle to the Hebrews. Now, I shan't say a lot about it, but I want to say a little bit about these first two or three verses of Hebrews 1, if I may. The reason why I read the verses is that once again, there is a reference made to the past ages. The past ages. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past. Spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us in his Son. Now shall we try and simplify that? Just make it a little bit easier to understand. In the Old Testament days and days before the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world and became incarnate, God was made flesh, God manifest in the flesh, the Word became flesh. God had made himself known in different ways, but partially, partially, fragmentary. I would use that word, fragmentary, temporary. But now, says the apostle, now in these last days. Now, when he refers to the last days here, he's referring to the closing up of all the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Testament days, the dispensations, the past ages. In these last days, God has spoken in the Son. Who do you think the Lord Jesus Christ is? Oh, he's the Son. He's the Son. God has spoken in the Son. And when God speaks, and when God did speak in his Son, it was a full, final, and complete revelation of God. Looking through these ages on this chart, these periods of time, you would find, if you read your Bibles well and carefully, you'll find there's always been a kind of a progressive revelation being made. And so says the apostle, after all that, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. Wonderful thought. God has been made known today. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so in the Old Testament, you might remember when God made some promises to Abraham. Oh yes, he made some promises about the seed and the land. He made some promises. And he made himself known to Abraham as the Almighty God. The Almighty God. Why did he say that? Why was it the Almighty God? Because it was God who was able, fully able, to accomplish every promise that he had made. The Almighty God, powerful God, the God that can bring life out of death. Why? Old Abraham was an old man. How could he have a seed when he was an old man? And Sarah was an old woman, far beyond the time of life to have a child. The fact that Sarah had a child spoke about God as the God that can bring life out of death, brought to life the deadness of Sarah's womb. And a seed was born. God was great enough to accomplish that, the Almighty God. Life out of death. Powerful, isn't it? Later on, in talking to Moses, a little bit later on in the book of Exodus, he said to Moses, well, I made myself known to Abraham as the Almighty God. But I'm going to make myself known to you, Moses, in a different way. And he made himself known to Moses as Jehovah. And God made a covenant with Moses. Unconditional again, covenant. Jehovah stands related to that covenant because it means this, look, that God is entirely faithful to keep his word. You know, my dear brother and sister, don't you thank God that even in small matters, God is able to accomplish his purpose and his promises. He's faithful, faithful. I, Jehovah, change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jehovah, the eternal, unchanging, yesterday, today, and forever, unchanging God, Jehovah. But you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ came here, listen. Oh, listen to it. He said to his disciples, just before he left this world, this is what he said. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou hast given me out of this world. He goes on to say, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Do you know what that name was? That name is the Father. The Father. Oh, my friend, that's not power only, is it? That's not faithfulness only. Those two things must abide, of course. But when I think about this final speaking of God in the Son, he's made known God in his affection, in his love, in his compassions. The Father's name. Now the Father's name thou tellest. Joy is in thy heart, we sometimes sing. Oh, how wonderful. This is the top stone of revelation that the Father has been made known. This is Christianity. Don't you think I'm talking reveries and things that are just fanciful? My dear brother and sister, we're talking about genuine Christianity. Genuine Christianity. God has been made known as the Father. Oh, me, my dear friend, I think this is wonderful, you know, wonderful. Wonderful beyond compare. Only the Son who dwelt in the bosom of the Father could ever have told out all the secrets of the love of God and the Father's love. Spoken to us in the Son. The Son. Well, now, progressive revelation. Now, I'm going to close now. Don't worry. The scripture in the Epistle of the Romans I read, I'm just going to read to you again the doxology at the end of Romans 11. Romans 11. Just the doxology. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Listen to it. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. All I want to say is this. As I think about these various periods of time, as I think of these various administrations that we've been talking about, you know, they're not man-centered. They are not man-centered. They're God-centered. Man might have a place in it all. Thank God he has. God has stooped down and picked you and me up from the dunghill and set us among princes. Brought us near from distance into the nearness, from darkness to light, bondage to freedom. Thank God for that. But God's plan and God's purpose and God's counsel is not man-centered, it's God-centered. What God is working for is his own pleasure and his own delight, the fulfillment of his own counsels. And here we have a verse which seems to tell me of the end that God has in view of him, through him, to him be all things, to whom be glory. Amen. Wonderful word, isn't it? God is working for his own glory. He even made things. Fourth chapter of Revelation. He made all things for his own pleasure. He made them. And if God has stooped down, my dear friend, and saved you, a lost and guilty sinner, he did it for his own pleasure and for his own glory. Did you know? He did. He did. He made you a son for his own pleasure and for his own glory.